Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We will be looking at the Kaf and Lamed stanzas of verses 81 through 96. Now, we spent some time in these stanzas several weeks ago as we were going over the overview of Psalm 119, and your homework was to forget all of that so that I could reuse all that material for today, a task I'm sure that was easier for some of you than for others. Nonetheless, even if you remember everything that we talked about then, we're going to be looking at this passage in much more depth. And also, if you've been with us for the past several weeks, then you have a greater context of what the psalmist is talking about as we've been going through this whole psalm. You've heard the psalmist say that those who keep God's word with their whole hearts are blessed by the Lord. And you've also heard him say that he doesn't feel very blessed. You've seen the psalmist cling to the dust and feel stuck looking at the worthless things of the world. You've heard him grow tired of waiting for the Lord's blessings, and you've heard him cry out for the Lord to remember his promises to him. And you've even heard him express that since he's being afflicted by the Lord, his affliction somehow is for his good. But you've also heard what the psalmist has had to say about these realities, that the Lord keeps people in blessings by keeping his word in their hearts, that the word of God opens people's eyes to his blessings, that they can cling to his word and be turned from the dust and receive from that word assurance to go on. And he has even said that the good that comes from affliction is a better relationship with the word of God. As you have heard that, you may have been pushing back on it a little bit. You may have thought, yeah, that sounds nice and all, but I don't see how reading the Bible is going to help me with my suffering. Those are just words on a page. They're truth, sure, but they have no power to change me. They can't fix my circumstances. What good is reading the Bible going to do through all of this? Well, Psalm 119, verses 81 through 96 gives us the answer to that question. So let's read it together. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They've almost made an end of me on the earth. But I have not forgotten your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray that we would understand and apply it rightly to our lives. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of this morning. Take not your word of truth out of our mouth, but plant it deep within our minds and our hearts. Press it into us this morning so that your truth leaves a Christ-shaped impression on our lives that is put on display through our hands and our feet. Close my mouth to error, but open my mouth to boldly make known the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. This psalm begins, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes, who seek him with their whole heart." And the psalmist is one who has stored up God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. And so he should be and he should feel blessed. Yet, he has felt anything but blessed. He is held in scorn and contempt. Authorities sit plotting against him. His soul clings to the dust and it melts away for sorrow. In the stanzas we looked at last week, things were starting to look up. He prays God in and even for his affliction. But lurking in the shadows, lurking in the background, was the darkness and the gloom that he knew was always there. Have you ever been just drowning in sorrow and then had a good day? Maybe you even found yourself laughing again. But then back here somewhere, there was this darkness that said, you shouldn't be happy. And you remember your depression that really never went away and sink, if possible, even lower than before. That's what's going on here in these stanzas. Rather than this climactic center reaching the mountaintops, it plunges to the valley of deep darkness. The Kaf stanza is the darkest and most desperate stanza in the entire psalm. Spurgeon said it was the midnight octave. And unlike the other stanzas, this does not offer us a reason to believe that salvation is coming anytime soon. It only offers questions about it and cries for it. Do you feel like that today? Do you feel afflictions from your age or your health, jobs or finances, relationships or life circumstances? You can handle it most of the time and find reason for hope, but are they ever just too much? Is it ever just too dark? Do you ever have trouble seeing the light? If so, these stanzas are for you. The Kaf stanza asks, how long must your servant endure? When will you save me? And then the Lamed stanza answers, you already have. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction a long time ago. As we go through these verses, we will learn how to do five things. The first one is to question God. If we do that rightly, we'll be able to call out to God. And then we can stand firm on God's character and remember God's word so that we will be ready to endure. So let's start with verses 81 through 84 and see how we are to rightly question God. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The key word for this stanza appears three times, twice in these four verses. My soul longs for your salvation. My eyes long for your promise. And we'll see it again in verse 87. They have almost made an end of me on the earth. That last translation really gets at the heart of the word. The idea is to come to an end. The psalmist is at his wit's end, and he wonders if any of this will ever come to an end. He's spent. I long for an end. How long must I endure? In verse 83, he says, I become like a wineskin in the smoke. Now, commentators are not in full agreement on what's going on here, but here's how I understand it. Wineskins were leather canteens that were used, obviously, for wine, and they needed to be dried out for use and potentially for reuse. But if it got dried up, that it would become brittle and lose its flexibility, essentially making it useless. Amy Lynn makes sourdough, and she shapes her loaves in little wooden bowls called bannetons. And when she uses these bannetons, she has to dry them out so that she can use them again. And so sometimes what she'll do is she'll put them in the warm but not hot oven. And it's very efficient and dries them out very quickly, and it's wonderful. But sometimes she forgets. So sometimes she preheats the oven for something else. And so sometimes she opens the oven and smoke comes billowing out into our kitchen. That's what the psalmist feels like. He feels forgotten. He feels dried out. He says in verse 71, you know what? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. But by verse 83, he says, okay, I'm good now. I learned the lesson. It's getting pretty hot in here. Have you forgotten about me, God? We can suffer from so many long-term hardships in the Christian life. Maybe it's oppression at work or school or from peers. Maybe it's an unfaithful or an uncaring spouse. Maybe it's battling temptation that so easily entangles us. And that's life in a fallen world, right? We shouldn't be surprised when this happens. But sometimes we come to the end of our rope. And sometimes we don't want anyone to know. We don't want to admit that we have a problem. We don't want to ask for help. Brothers and sisters, there is no shame in coming to the end of your rope. The psalmist came to his, and he wrote a song about it. My soul longs for salvation. I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. I'm all dried up. This is the chorus of the Christian life. I need help. And the next step that the psalmist takes, and the next step that we should take, is right back to the Word of God. I hope in your Word. My eyes long for your promise. Remember, this is one of the multiple words that the psalmist used to mean Bible. He feels like God has forgotten him in the smoke. Yet, he says, I have not forgotten your Word. When you come to the end of your rope, stand on the Word of God. When your friend comes to the end of her rope, help her stand on the Word of God. When your coworker or classmates mock you for believing in some outdated relic of the past, stand on the Word of God, knowing that eternal truths are written there. When you are scorned by the ones who should love you the most, stand on the Word of God, knowing that Christ loves His church and gave Himself up for her. When you are lured into sin again, stand on the Word of God, knowing that where sin abounds in the heart of a believer, grace abounds much more. And from that steady ground, you can question God as the psalmist does. Now, there is a wrong way to question God, but there is also a right way to question Him. If you're standing on the Word of God, you're already in the right position. But let's look at how the psalmist questions God and see if we can learn how to do the same. His first question is at the end of verse 82. When will you comfort me? The next two questions are in verse 84. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Notice first the person of these questions. The psalmist turns to God. To whom do you turn when you come to the end of yourself? Do you turn to a parent or spouse? Do you turn to Facebook or Fox News? Do you turn to alcohol or pornography? The way you answer this question is very telling. When we come to the end of our rope, we turn to the one we trust. We turn to the one we think has the answers and the one who we think can do something about it. Oh, suffering saint, turn to Christ. The psalmist positions himself on the Word of God, and he brings his question to the person of God. Now notice the purpose of these questions. All three of these questions are about when. None of them is about if. All three of these questions are about God's timing. None of them is about his character. All of them are trusting God's salvation. None of them is doubting it. When you are oppressed, turn to God saying, I know that these momentary trials are light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, but when will you give me that comfort? I need you now. When you are wronged by a loved one, turn to God saying, I know the judge of the earth will do what is right, but when will that judgment day come? Vindicate me now. When you are pressed in on every side by temptation, turn to God saying, I know that one day I will be made perfect in glory, but how long must I endure until then? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And this leads us to our second point. If we stand on the Word of God and question God rightly, then we can recognize Him as the one who is in control, as the one who can grant the answers to our questions and give us comfort. Therefore, we can not only question God, but cry out to God. Let's see what that looks like in verses 85 through 88. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. This next half of the stanza begins, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They're trying to trap me. Now, as far as biblical imagery is concerned, we can think of Joseph, who is literally captured by his brothers and thrown into a pit. But I don't think that's what the psalmist is getting at here. Even if you're not having to sidestep trap doors, you can still identify with the psalmist. Think of Daniel. Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials, and the king planned to make him ruler, head of the whole kingdom. And then the high officials sought to find ground of complaint against Daniel, but they could find none because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Sounds like our psalmist, doesn't it? Well, then these men said, we will not find any ground of complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in conjunction with the law of his God. And then they trapped him with their words. They deceived the king. They made it to where Daniel was hoisted on his own prayer time petard, and then they literally sent him into a pit of lions. Jesus himself suffered this way. He was wrongly convicted in a kangaroo court based on false testimonies which contradicted each other. Yet in all this, he opened not his mouth, and like a sheep before the shearer was silent. And this is very much like what happens in the next verse of the psalm. They persecute me with falsehood. The high officials deceived the king and trapped Daniel with their words. The chief priest paid people to lie about Jesus. What about you? Have you ever been lied about? Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever suffered because of someone else's falsehood? It can make you feel utterly helpless. Now, if the things being said about you were true, fine, you would deserve all the stuff you're getting, but they're not true. You're being forced to live in an unreality because of someone else's untrue words. And that is contrary to the law of God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. that is contrary to the character of God, who cannot lie. Though you are persecuted with falsehoods, all of his commandments are sure. And we know that we should think on things that are true and honorable and just and pure. But it's hard sometimes. Sometimes you can't see what is true because you can't see past what feels true. The psalmist says, they've almost made an end of me on earth. There is a danger for us who have a high view of God's sovereignty to fall into a sort of Christianized fatalism. Like unbelieving Eli, we say, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Or like callous Hezekiah, we say, that's fine, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. The sub-Christian mentality here is to be stoic, unbothered by what's going on because we know that the Lord is in control. But this is not the ethic of the psalmist. This is not the ethic of Paul, who despaired for life itself. This is not the ethic of Jesus, who sweated blood begging for the cup of God's wrath to pass. And this should not be the ethic of the Christian. Do not be unfeeling like fat. Love deeply. Grieve hopefully. Care faithfully. Feel strongly as the psalmist did. And when you do, like the psalmist, cry out to God who is in control. We see two cries in these verses. The first is at the end of verse 86. They persecute me with falsehood, but that is not the end. He goes on to say, help me. Have you ever not known what else to pray and just have to cry out, help? The Stoic can't do that. He doesn't care enough to cry out. The unbeliever can't do that. He doesn't trust enough to cry out to God. Think of Martin Luther before his conversion. What did he cry out? Help me, Saint Anne. But no mere saint can save. Contrast that with what the great reformer cried out at his death. Into your hands I commit my spirit. As with our questions, we bring our cries to the one we trust. Look at the second cry in verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life. This is chesed, covenanted, promised love from the God who cannot lie and all of whose commandments are sure. This is surefire love that you can trust, that you can cling to. If you are in Christ, you have God's promised love that cannot be taken away. Cry out to him for help. Is this what our cries look like when we suffer? Do we cry out to God with prayerful longing? Or do we cry out to God with demands, accusations, and impatience? Do we cry, help me? Or do we cry, how dare you? And when we do cry for God's help, is that a first response or a last resort? Don't rush first to friends and family. Don't rush first to governments and institutions. Don't rush first to strangers online or an AI program. Like Moses, Jehoshaphat, and Nehemiah, rush to prayer. Cry out to God, help me. But note the circumstances of this cry as well as the objective. Beginning in verse 87, he says, they have almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. What the psalmist is saying is, they have turned on me, but I have not turned away from your word. The circumstances are not that he is suffering from his own sin and then crying out help. That would be like a child who disobeys and when his parent goes to spank him, he says, help, somebody's trying to hit me. Rather, the psalmist is not suffering because of his own sin, but because of someone else's. Nor is the object for him to sin later on. He cries, in your steadfast love, give me life. Why? That I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. There's a temptation when you are hurt to hurt back. There's a temptation when others lie to you or lie about you to spread your own falsehoods. When people sin against you and get away with it, something in us wants to sin against them too. God's word says no to all this. Do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. The psalmist knows this. He hasn't been perfect, but he's been living righteously. And like Daniel, he's trying to get out of the pit so that he can keep God's word as he had done previously. Is this what our cries look like? When we remind God of his promises, do we try to strong arm him? Saying, okay, God, I've been a good little Christian. Now it's your turn to take up your end of the bargain. Or do we cry out like the psalmist saying, you have always been faithful. Please continue to be faithful so that I can continue to be faithful. God keeps his word. We can with confidence cry out to him. When we do, he answers us. And he answers us in his word. To hear the word of God is to hear God. To trust God's word is to trust God himself. Therefore, this leads us to our next point. God's word enables us to stand firm on God's character. Look at verses 89 through 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. The key word in this stanza is forever. This is a major concept for the psalmist here. He begins, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. I once tried snorkeling out in the ocean. Everyone talked about what a fantastic experience it would be. And they took us out in a boat, strapped the apparatus to our faces, and then just dropped us in the water. I'm an asthmatic. I have trouble breathing on land. Trying to breathe through a straw while my face was stuck down in the water was a terrible idea. I sucked in so much salt water that I immediately became sick. Climbed up on the boat, and that just made everything worse because it was rocking to and fro with the waves. Well, clearly, I looked as sick as I felt because as soon as the captain saw me, he said, look to the horizon. The horizon is a fixed point that has a steadying effect for those who have lost their balance or are sick of being tossed around. That's how the psalmist feels. He's assailed with troubles and trials. He feels as though his whole life has been turned upside down. Where can he look to be steadied? Where can he look to be secured? On what can he fixate that is as unmovable as the city gate? Answer, the Word of God. It's fixed in the heavens like the North Star, and it's been that way forever. And it's always going to be that way. His faithfulness endures to all generations. It's as simple as this. God was faithful to Christ Jesus. Therefore, he is faithful to you and me if we are in Christ. Likewise, he will be faithful to the children in the faith to all generations. How can we be so sure? That's his character. That's what he does. That's what he has always done. That's what he will always do. He has established the earth and it stands fast. By his appointment, they stand this day. He was faithful to the early church through persecution. He was faithful to the psalmist through affliction. He was faithful to the Israelites through exile. He is faithful in all of his creation. The only reason the earth is still spinning around the sun is because God told it to and he hasn't told it to stop. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And if God is in control of that, if the universe was created by his word, if the sea is stopped at his command, if the tempest is stilled at his voice, if the wicked are killed by his breath, then what do you and I have to worry about? If even the wind and the waves obey him, surely all things are his servants. even the trials you face, even the terror you endure, even the testing you experience, all things are subject to his commands which flow from his character. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Stand firm on the fact that God is good and he does good. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night unless God directs it to for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This brings us to the second use of forever and the fourth point in our sermon. As God's character is sure and true, so is his word. In times of affliction, then, we can stand firm on God's character. How do we do that? By remembering his saving word. Let's look at this glorious truth in verses 92 through 94. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. This is where these two stanzas get paired together with the concept of not forgetting and life. Before, the psalmist said, I have not forgotten your statutes, and he cried out, in your steadfast love, give me life. Well, here in verse 93, the psalmist says, I will never forget your precepts. Why? For by them, you have given me life. The life for which he has been crying has been granted to him. The question that he has been asking has been answered him. How long must your servant endure? When are you going to save me? The answer is, you already have. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished already. I will never forget your precepts or your word, for by your word you have given me life. This is the key to the entire psalm. God's word is a means of grace for salvation and sanctification. God saves. You have given me life. God saves through his word. By them you have given me life. And we don't drop the word of God once we're saved. God sanctifies through his word. Jesus prays, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God's word is a means of grace for salvation and sanctification. But here's where some start to push back. It is not the bare word that saves and sanctifies. Sinful men can read them and remain lost. Suffering saints can read them and remain numb. Ink on paper or pixels on screens don't change people. In the midst of suffering, you might hear of the saving and sanctifying word of God and think, what good is reading the Bible going to do me? Those are just words. And that is the lie that the devil wants you to believe. They are not just words. They are living and active words. They are sharp and piercing words. They are spirit-inspired, spirit-empowered, and spirit-illuminated words. Though the word and the spirit are not the same, they are in many ways inseparable. The spirit accompanies the word to perform his purpose of changing his people. These are the words of God. To hear them is to hear from God. To know them is to know God. To love them is to love God. Therefore, the psalmist first shows us to delight in the word of God. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. See, it's one thing to obey the word of God. It's another thing to delight in it. Boys and girls, have your parents ever told you to clean your room? And you just kind of crossed your arms and stomped your feet and said, okay, I'll obey, but I'm not going to like it. Well, what happens if you do that? And you start cleaning your room and you get to that toy that you like to play with or that book that you like to read. You're not going to keep cleaning your room, are you? No, if we delight in the distraction more than obedience, we won't obey for very long. Adults, it is no different for us. If we begrudgingly are patient, we will not be patient when delays occur. If we are begrudgingly faithful, we will not be faithful when opportunities arise. If we are begrudgingly honest, we will not be honest when we are cornered. If God's law is not our delight, we will perish away when affliction and persecution and temptation come our way. Delight yourself in the word of God. Secondly, the psalmist shows us to remember the word of God. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. This is our second occurrence of forever. It's the same word in Hebrew. More literally, it would be, I will forever not forget your precepts. Your word is forever fixed in the heavens. Your word is forever fixed in my mind, and it is forever fixed in my heart. Why does the psalmist so fix the word of God in his consciousness? Because by his word, God has given him life. Why do you water your houseplants every week? Why do you charge your phone every night? Why do teenage boys eat constantly? Why does the Christian read his Bible every day? Answer, without water, your plants will shrivel. Without power, your phone will die. Without food, the body will waste. And without the word of God, the Christian will languish. I am not suggesting that reading your Bible and praying every day are magic pills to make all your problems go away. I am telling you that if Christians would read their Bibles every day, spend time in prayer every day, practice the one another of scriptures every day, they would be more vivified and more equipped to endure with faithfulness the trials that the Lord brings their way. Delight yourself in the Lord and remember it every day. Thirdly, the psalmist shows us to seek after God's word. But he does so with a brilliant display of the already and the not yet. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. This is fantastic. I am already yours, God. You have already saved me. So here's my request. Make me yours. Save me. The psalmist knew the true salvation of God, and yet he waited for final salvation. 2,000 years ago, God became man and was born as a human baby. He lived a perfectly sinless human life, and he died a human death as a sacrificial substitute for all of his people. The punishment that was due us was placed upon him. And the righteousness that was his, he gave to us. On the third day after his death, in absolute victory, he literally and physically came back to life. His heart was beating, his lungs were breathing, the whole bit. Then and there, he defeated sin and death and hell for all those who believe in him. If you turn from sin and self-righteousness and trust in his salvation alone, you are saved, really and truly. But you will still sin. You will still suffer. You will still have to wait for that final day of salvation. There is still coming a day when all those who reject Christ will be shamed and sent away into hell. On that day, those who have put their faith in Christ will be justified and glorified with him. Every believer this side of that day can join the psalmist expressing these two realities. I am yours. Save me. But why would a holy God do such a thing? The psalmist says, for I have sought your precepts. I think this Hebrew conjunction is playing double duty. I think that he is simultaneously saying, I am yours. Thus, I have sought your precepts. So, save me, for I have sought your precepts. In other words, he's saying, you have saved me through your word. Now save me to your word. The reality is that affliction will come. And every now and then, it will overwhelm you. It may cause you to question God while standing on his word, but you must call out to him as well. Stand firm on his character and remember his saving and sanctifying word. But there's one more thing you must do. Be ready to endure even more affliction. Let's look together at the final verses, verses 95 and 96. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. But I consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Toward the end of the Fellowship of the Ring movie, the company has just escaped the Balrog. By Gandalf's sacrifice, they are safe and licking their wounds. And yet Aragorn says to Legolas, get them up. Boromir protests, give them a moment for pity's sake. But Aragorn knows what's coming. He says, by nightfall, these hills will be swarming with the enemy. Get them up on your feet. That's how this passage reads to me. The psalmist has escaped the battlefield by taking shelter in the word of God. He says, your law is my delight. I will never forget your precepts. You have given me life. I am yours. And then he looks out the front door and he says, the wicked are out there lying in wait to destroy me. That's us. For a lot of us, that's us. We have our quiet time in the morning. We feel really good. We finish praying, we start to mentally move on to the rest of our day, and we think, oh no, the persecution is still at school. The difficulty is still in the next room. The temptation is still lurking in the shadows. The Word of God is great for those times of respite, but what can we take into battle? The Word of God is great for Sundays, but what about the rest of the week? Well, the psalmist answers, but I consider your testimonies. I'm not going to pay attention to the enemy. I'm going to pay attention to what the Bible says. I've sized up the enemy. And like David, I'm going to say, you come to me with sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I've seen a limit to all perfection. The best that this world has to offer, honestly, it's not very good. The worst this world can throw at me is not worth comparing. Yes, the world has its poison, but I have the antidote. Your commandments, your word, is exceedingly broad. There is nothing on which it does not touch, no kind of situation it does not address. There is no decision through which it does not guide. I do not know what affliction you'll be facing this week or this month or this year. Some of us, no doubt, will be grieving. Some will be fearing. Some will be doubting. But God is big and his commandments are broad. Christ says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There is rest for your soul and ammunition for your fight in the Word of God. Whether in respite or in battle, never forget his precepts, for by them he has given you life. Let's pray that God would make it so. Heavenly Father, we long for your salvation. No doubt there are some here today whose hearts long for even the beginnings of your salvation. They are given to sin and heading toward hell. They are plagued with fear and guilt. Or perhaps they are numb to concern, or have drowned out the cries of their hearts with worldly pleasures that always leave them empty. May they find salvation in Christ Jesus today. There are those of us, Father, who know this salvation and yet still long to be saved from our troubles and trials and temptations. We wonder how long we have to wait for the respite and relief for full and final salvation. Yet perhaps most of us long simply to respond better to our circumstances and not be ruled by them. Your word tells us that your commandment is exceedingly broad. May we lean on your word, on your truth for our salvation. Salvation from sin and from suffering. Salvation from trials and temptations. Salvation that is full and final in Christ Jesus alone. May all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.